Hear the gospel reading, or the epistle reading from Romans 1, 16 through 23. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. This is the word of the Lord.
Pray with me. Father, we do desire you, but Lord, so much gets in the way. So much of our sin and brokenness gets in the way of our desire for you. Lord, you have given us a spirit. You have given us your spirit, and we pray that your spirit would stir in us a greater desire of you every day. For those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction and that you would show them your heart, show them your love. And Lord, I pray that you would turn our hearts toward you, no matter who we are, no matter where we are, that you would do it because you are the only one who can. Bless this time in your word this morning. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as I look at the clock, usually when I get up here to preach, it's usually about 11:20. And as you can see, it's 11 o'clock, so I got a lot to say. Well, we are looking, we're breaking away from our series in 1 Peter this morning, as everyone, a lot of us, although it's a good turnout today, I think, for 90 or so being at the campout. It's great to see you all here, but we're breaking away from the sermon series this morning and looking at a passage that I have spent some time in just over the years, a passage that has been wonderful to read and sometimes confusing to read, sometimes challenging to read, and I would like us to take some time this morning to look at this passage. It's Romans 1, 16 through 22 primarily. If you were to look in your Bible in Romans, and by the way, that is at page, in your pew Bible, it's page 1116. And if we were to preach through the book of Romans, we would be dividing this up where we would actually go up until verse 17 and start another section of verse 18. But today we're going to start at 16 to give us a little bit of context for this verse. Let me just read again. I'd like to read right before I preach. So if that's okay with you, we'll read. Look at Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is the Apostle Paul. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. I'm going to stop there at verse 21. Lord, open our eyes to see your word today. Thank you for your word and for revealing yourself to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, most of you probably remember the red light cameras that were nicely displayed all over the city of St. Louis. And then you probably or might know that if you happened to go through a red light, you would get a nice letter in the mail that would have a couple photographs of your car going through that red light. And if you wanted to relive that experience by video, you can click on a link and watch yourself go through the red light. We all remember that, or at least a lot of us do. So I remember getting a couple of those before, and I honestly hated those things. It was just really hard because I'm like, well, anyway. It really bothered me. And one day I got I got one of these. What happened is people started debating it and asking, was it constitutional? Is this legal for them to do this? And you might be familiar with that debate, but that was going on for a while. And one day I got one of those in the mail, and I realized about a month or two later I forgot to pay it. And so I got another one about, I guess, a month later or so. And I was like, oh, no, and I opened it up, and it was the same thing, and the fine was still the same. It was still $100. And I thought, wow, if I miss a parking ticket, 30 days, man, that thing goes up. It doubles. So I thought, what if I just let it go? And so I let it go a little bit more. And I was doing research. And I waited a little longer, and I got another one. And same thing. It was just kind of like, you really need to pay this, but no increase in the fine. Oh, wow. So I let it go again. And finally, I let it go one more time. And I got a letter that said it was from a law firm in Texas, which was weird. And I thought, okay, they're getting serious now. And I looked, and it didn't really say anything. It didn't say that you're going to court. It didn't. There wasn't a summons. It wasn't anything. And the fine was still $100. And I thought, this legal document I'm reading here really doesn't tell me anything, except that they want me to pay my initial fee. So I thought, maybe it is true. Maybe they can't do anything. I don't know. So the bottom line is, though, my conscience, of course, got the best of me. And I was going to pay it anyway, but I realized, look, the law is the law. And whether anybody saw me do that or not, or whether it was caught on camera, the fact is I was guilty. The law had been written. The signs were up. The stoplight was there. And it was right before me. And I broke the law. I had no excuse. It reminds me very much of what we're looking at today. Signs right in front of us that we ignore, or that we choose to ignore. And the Apostle Paul tells us that it's right in front of you, and God has left you without excuse. We're all guilty. We're all guilty of breaking God's law and rejecting God. Because he's revealed himself to us. He's put himself in our sight. He's put himself before us. And what Paul is saying here is he's revealed himself to us in his gospel message. And he's revealed his actual self to us. That's what we see in this passage today. That he's revealed his gospel message to us. And that he has actually revealed his self, his person to us. So let's look at this, starting in verse 16. Paul says, for I am not, so Paul starts off in Romans saying, I long to come to you, Gentiles. I long to come to you that I may proclaim the gospel to you, and that we may even build each one another's faith by just being built up by one another. But he says, I long to come and preach the gospel to you. And then he goes on in verse 16 to our text today. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. That comes from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk 2, chapter 2, verse 4. And he's quoting that to say, well, this is an Old Testament understanding as well. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. So let's take a look at these couple words here. The righteousness. So the gospel message that Paul is talking about here is revealing two things about God. The righteousness of God, and then he goes on to say the wrath of God. And we're gonna try to bring these together, and hopefully you'll see that this makes a lot of sense when we're thinking about the character of God. The righteousness, this word for righteousness is a legal term, but it can also mean uprightness, equity. When I think of equity, I saw them like, I don't get that. And I heard an illustration for this. It's kind of like the balance of the scales. So where this might have been applied would be in the marketplace, where you're going to buy grain, and you go to buy grain, and maybe you want a, however they measure, let's just say a half pound of grain. Well, they would get the half pound stone and put it on the scale, and then they would, on the other side of the scale, they would pour in the grain until that stone came up, and then you had balance, and you had equity. And what Paul is referring to is God's righteousness. One illustration of it is that God's standard is that weight. God's law is that weight. And we have nothing to put in there to bring it to balance. Only God can fulfill his law and bring it to equity, bring it balanced. He's the only one who can fulfill his law. And this is God's righteousness that is revealed in the message of his gospel. Paul even talks about in Philippians as a foreign righteousness, an alien righteousness, as Martin Luther called it, an alien righteousness. And this is what he says in Philippians 3, verse 9. He says that I may gain Christ. He's saying, his prayer is that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, not having something that I'm trying to build up myself by obeying the law, because he knows and he's made the case, he can't. We cannot do that. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul keeps that theme throughout his letters. This is the righteousness of God that is not from us, but it's from God for us. C.E. Cranfield is a classic commentary on Romans. We have an abridged version back in our library, and it's very helpful for some of these. And the way he puts this is, allow me to just talk a little bit of Greek for a minute here. This is called a genitive of origin. And it's helpful to know that, because it's saying that this righteousness comes from God. It belongs to God, but it also comes from him. And so the way he translates this passage is very helpful. For in the gospel, as it is being preached, a righteous status, which is God's gift, is being revealed and so offered to men and women. A righteous status that is altogether by faith. So we see this is a righteousness from faith for faith. Some Bibles say from faith into faith or to faith. The bottom line is, this is a righteous status that is a gift to us, and it is altogether given to us by faith. The righteousness of God is something that we can never achieve or possess on our own. The righteousness of God is lawless perfection. And this righteousness of God is a gift for all of us. It's a gift of being righteous before God. It's a gift of salvation. He says the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Well, salvation from what? Salvation from what? Well, Paul answers that. Right next, he says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. I'm going to quote Cranfield one more time. He says, the preaching of Christ crucified, risen, ascended, and coming again is at the same time both the offer to men of the same status of righteousness and the revelation of God's wrath against our sin. So the gospel is incomplete without the wrath of God. The righteousness of God is there, but the gospel is incomplete if we have no wrath of God in there. However, unfortunately, a lot of contemporary Christianity has kind of gotten rid of that, or at least minimized it, or pushed it under. You know, I'm looking for newer songs sometimes. There aren't many songs that talk about the wrath of God. Now, think about, we're going to do a worship the king today, but we did that a few weeks ago. But his chariots of wrath, the deep thunderclouds form. You know, those are strong words. But there's also words of his holiness in there as well. But the problem is we lose a great understanding of God's love, his passion for his righteousness and for his people if we get rid of the wrath of God. Some would look at later in the next chapter of Romans and say, but the Bible says that we are saved by God's kindness. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. We don't have to worry about his wrath. And some critics of Christianity will say, well, you're just frightened into believing your God. I don't want a God that's going to frighten me into believing him. You're threatened. That's the reason why you give yourselves to Christ. Now, there is a fear there. I mean, I feared my father when I was a kid, but not because I thought he was going to kill me, or I didn't love him because he was going to go off on me any time. I feared him because I know he loved me, and I didn't want to disobey him, and when I did disobey him, I got in trouble. I think most of us can testify to that. There is a fear, but that's a healthy fear. Think about our own wrath in our own experiences, in our own anger. Think about the common storylines that we see in movies and in books. Storylines that include some crisis of a type where some evil is trying to destroy some innocence. What does that do to you? What does it do to you when you see a movie about a husband that is abusing a wife and she's a helpless victim? What are the emotions you feel when you see something like that? What are the emotions you feel when you see a story on the news where a family member was just standing out in the neighborhood and got shot? And you hear the family members, you hear the anger, you hear the wrath. Just recently I saw something, there was some news story, you might have seen it, where family members were in the courtroom and they attacked the defendant who was accused of killing their family member. I get that, don't you? I get that. I get that anger. I mean, bring it to practicality here every day. How many moms have you heard, or how many moms of you have said, you mess with my kids, you mess with Mama Bear? I've heard my wife say that, and I'm glad. She loves our kids. And I'll say the same for me, that there's a Papa Bear in me as well. The thing is, we understand, even justify the anger and wrath, and I'm saying we as humanity, we justify and understand the anger and the wrath that is stirred up in us. And yet we are imperfect, we're broken, we're sinful, and many times we sin in our anger, don't we? Many times we sin in our wrath. One of the problems is we attach that, our experience with anger and wrath, we try to put that on God. And that's why we have such a problem sometimes of understanding, how can God be like that? I mean, when I get angry, I fly off the handle. Is that what God is like? Well, no. God is perfect. God has no unrighteousness in him. When I'm flying off the handle irrationally, that is unrighteousness in me. But there are times to have a righteous, healthy, and good anger that is defending justice, that is defending the poor, that's defending the defenseless. There are times where wrath is called for. And the truth is, we don't love God because of his wrath. We fear God, I think about that back to the home illustration. If I have children, or my children, if we have a babysitter coming to babysit my children, we have standards. We have standards for how our children are to be treated. And when a babysitter comes, we let them know what time to go to bed and all this and that, but they know our standards. And if we come home and see that our children are mistreated or abused, there will be wrath from us. There will be anger. There will be consequences. And if we ever get to the place of finding another babysitter who could care for our kids, that babysitter won't be caring for our kids because we're angry people, because we're wrathful people. And if we didn't have that wrath, you would rightfully and naturally question our love for our children. But God's wrath is a righteous wrath. Looking back at Genesis 1, thinking back to the beginning of creation, all things that were created, as God says at the end of chapter 1, all things in the beginning, after they were created, God said they were very good. They were perfect. They were untainted until the introduction of unrighteousness. Until the enemy came into the camp. Until the enemy came and tainted and stained God's righteousness. And that which stains the righteousness of God then becomes an object of God's wrath. It will be destroyed, and rightly so. And all things restored to that very goodness that was initially part of God's creation. You cannot have, in the gospel, you cannot have righteousness and unrighteousness and not have the wrath of God. And what is it about unrighteousness that Paul goes on to say in this scripture here? He says it in verse 18b. He says, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. I'm going to look at that one more time here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. A couple things on that unrighteousness and ungodliness. Some will take that to mean two different types of sin. But from what I can gather, it's two words meaning the same thing. Talking about the total depravity of man, the total sinfulness of our hearts. It's like saying first and foremost. What's that called? A hendiades or something like that? Any English people out there? So it's two words to bring home the force of the meaning. And it's the unrighteousness and ungodliness of man. And what he says is by that we suppress the truth of God with our unrighteousness. One analogy, one good illustration of that is that word for suppress is like getting a beach ball and holding it underwater. It takes effort because that water, that beach ball is going to come up. The truth is there, but we are trying in our unrighteousness to suppress the truth. Well, why do we suppress the truth? Well, you know, when I go through those red lights are infringing upon my time. So forget it. I'm going to go through the red light. I'm not going to stop all the way. I'm going to speed. Because those things go against my time. They steal time from me. And that's not fair. See where this can be going with how we suppress the truth of God? You know what's funny? When you hear about atheists, there's a lot of, just go on YouTube and there's debate after debate about between atheists and Christians, you know. But what I hear a lot of them say, especially the one I saw the most was Christopher Hitchens, who's now died. But one thing he would say is, look, I'm not going to believe some God who demands that he owns me. That infringes, he won't say this, but that infringes on my own pride. breaking the first commandment. We want to have other gods. We're idolatrous. We want to make images. So when God brings his truth before us and it doesn't fit with our ideas, we suppress it, we hold it down, we get rid of it. We do our best to reject it. Now this is where it gets wild. Paul says in verse 19, this is where I started really getting confused sometimes. He says, for what can be known about God, and he's talking about Gentiles here, okay? He distinguishes Jews and Gentiles in Romans. And there's a point where he says, so is there any advantage to being a Jew? And he says, yes, in many ways. The Jews had the oracles of God. The Jews were privileged because they were given the word of God. They were given the prophets. They were chosen. They were special, but they were not the only people of God. They were not the only people that God was going after. But they did have a privilege. So Paul says here, He's talking about all men. I mean, if we're talking about the Jews, I understand because, you know, they had their history with God and with how God worked through them and the writings, all those things. But he's talking about everyone. He says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. And then he says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And then we have, so they are without excuse. Psalm 19. David writes and he says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Paul says in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas, when they go to Lystra, they heal a crippled man. And all of a sudden, the people want to worship Paul and Barnabas. And Paul says in verse 15, he says, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of nature, of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. And his defense is, his explanation of God, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. He didn't leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Paul says his eternal power has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. So what are you saying, Paul? Are you saying that we should know the gospel message of salvation by looking at the mountains and the trees and the stars and the animals and all of creation? No. There's two different kinds of revelation in our theological studies. There are two different kinds of revelation. There's what's called general revelation and special revelation. So the preaching of the gospel, the words of Christ, the words of God to us are what called special revelation. Those were written, given to us, and proclaimed. But then there's also a kind of revelation called general revelation, which is what you're reading in Psalm 19, what Paul is talking about in Acts 14, what Paul is talking about here. So maybe not to know the gospel message, but we should know God. We should know the author of that gospel message. Some may think that's unfair. A number of years ago, I got to have a Bible study with a friend of mine, a guy from our church, not this church, who became a Christian. He was a brand new Christian. It's kind of crazy. He became a Christian, like, they started coming to the church by this canvassing that was going on. And somebody went to his door and said, hey, we'd like you to invite you to church. And they're like, okay. So they started coming, and we became very close friends. And he's a scientist. He's a chemist. And so one day he said, hey, I don't really know the Bible very well. Would you just kind of come over once a week and we just study the Bible, just starting in Genesis and moving through? I'm like, yes, that'd be awesome. So we would get together, like, after our kids would go to bed. I can't believe I did this now, but like 10:30 at night, we'd get together and do a Bible study until like 12:30. It was a lot of fun. But the thing is, I bring that up because a lot of this came up in our conversations. And one thing that he did was he was talking to me about some of the PBS specials he was seeing on science that were kind of fascinating him. One was about fractals, which was just demonstrating that there is some order to chaos, and it was just fascinating to him. We talked about order and creation. But another one we both talked about was this one on Stonehenge. You're familiar with Stonehenge. Okay, it's the famous stone monument or whatever it is in England. It's one of many, but it's the most famous one. But what's fascinating about this, and what really drove me to understand more of what Paul's saying here, is that Stonehenge, the special that I watched, there was a guy who led up a team of 200 scientists, specialists of all different disciplines, and students from around the world, spending probably millions, they didn't say how much they were spending, but probably millions over years, converging on this monument of stones. I don't want to minimize Stonehenge because it's a pretty fascinating and pretty amazing feat for mankind back then. But at the same time, it made me think, they see a bunch of stones piled, arranged in some order, and it brings 200 scientists wondering three questions. The three questions they asked were this: who made this? How did they do it? And why? And that has been the driving questions of what they've been doing over the years. Not just now, but what's been going on for years at Stonehenge. And you know what they found out? They found out all kind of great things, all kind of wild things. They know how old it is, pretty much. They dug, they found all these bodies, they found out all these bones, they found out what kind of people they were, they found out pretty much, or they kind of have pretty good ideas how they built it. They even have some ideas of why they built it. But that's no easy task, is it? That requires a lot, because you see, whoever made this didn't leave any writing to say what they did or why they did it or how they did it. It all had to be discovered. It all had to be looked at and researched deeply and intensely with a lot of money. And then we go outside. I meant to bring a leaf. Think about something like a leaf. My goodness, look at anything in creation. And what excited 200 scientists and students by a bunch of stones, what we see is hundreds of scientists gathering to look at our creation and determine why nobody created it. Does that not blow your mind? Is that not crazy? We're talking about things that reproduce on their own. We're talking about things that heal. I had a huge cut on my leg a few weeks ago. It's nearly gone. It healed. I didn't do it. We're talking about things that grow from the ground, our seasons, our order, the order of our days. We're able to nail down time like crazy because of the way the stars move and the earth moves and the sun and the moon, everything. It's amazing. And then how far out can you look? And it goes even farther. We can't even send a spaceship out far enough, can we? And think about the craziness when you think about the fact that scientists, what they're wondering there is not who created it, not how did he do it and why, but how can we not prove, how can we prove that he didn't create it, that there was no creator? Why? Paul goes back to say, because with our unrighteousness, we suppress the truth. Don't put me under some God that wants to own me. You want to tell me he created? Fine, you could say that. I don't believe it. So you go on with your belief, and I'll go on with mine. But Stonehenge, but another monument, another whatever, we'll pour our lives into studying who, how, and why they were created. Here's something else about creation that we, first of all, the part of the creator and the part of the beholder of the creation, okay? So the creator, think about how when you draw something or when you created any kind of art as a kid, or especially when you get serious about it now, or you write something, how hard it is sometimes to let other people see that. How hard it is when sometimes my kids would draw something, say, let me see, no, I don't want to. Well, because when we're creating something, we're expressing a part of us that really can't be seen. We're kind of burying our soul sometimes. We're creating, we're expressing who we are. I watch MasterChef a lot. I love MasterChef. And one thing Gordon Ramsay will always tell these chefs on occasional challenges, he says, I want to see yourself on a plate. But you know what he means there, and we all know what he means. So many of those chefs will come up there in tears and say, this is me on a plate. Because they poured their whole selves into this. And then when it gets criticized, it cuts so deeply because it's cutting a part of them. It's hurting a part of them. And then as the beholders of creation, when we see some art we like, when we hear some music we like, my first thing, when I hear a song I love, who is that? I'm not satisfied just hearing the song. I want to know who it is. Queen was my favorite band growing up. Once I heard Bohemian Rhapsody in 1974, I couldn't get enough. And then I wanted to read more about them. I wanted to know about them. I wanted to know who they were. Who is this that creates such beautiful and amazing music? But that's how we are. When we see something we love, we want to not only know about it, we want to know who. Do you see what happens when we see the beautiful creation out there and we reject it? We reject the sense that there is some creator out there. It's somebody put this together because not only did he create it to care for us, but he created it to reveal himself to us. This is him. This is our God. And yet we suppress the truth by our unrighteousness. Jesus was the actual revelation of the gospel in the flesh. The Word became flesh, John 1 says. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. A revelation like no other. What did Jesus reveal? His love, his righteousness, his power over creation, over evil, and over death, and the wrath of God. People think that Jesus was all about kindness. Jesus spoke about the wrath of God in hell probably more than a lot of things he spoke about. John the Baptist himself said his winnowing fork is in his hand and the root is at the axe. The axe is at the root of the tree. Saying that Jesus will unleash wrath. But Jesus came to reveal the righteousness, the power of our Lord. And yet, we rejected him. We reject and push down the truth that Jesus proclaimed. Because he was a threat to our pride. He was a threat to our independence. Think about Pilate in response. Even understand that Jesus was innocent, was righteous. His wife said the same thing. And when confronted with truth, Pilate said, "What is truth?" And by his unrighteousness, he suppressed that truth and turned Jesus over to be crucified. But what's beautiful about this story is the one who was righteous, the righteousness of God revealed in the flesh, was suppressed by the unrighteousness of man, and yet the wrath of God came upon him. The wrath of God came upon the righteous one, the one who was unstained. And it came upon him. Why? In order that he might give his righteousness to us. Back to verse 16. In order that we might receive his righteousness and claim it for ourselves when standing before God. Sum this up, Romans 3, 23 and 24. We're all guilty, brothers and sisters, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Father, open our eyes. Tenderize our hearts. Turn our stiffened necks toward you. And Father, I pray that you would draw us closer to your gospel message, to you, renew our hearts, and help us to be steadfast for your word, to proclaim your gospel to the world, and the great message that you have come to make us righteous before you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.